If there was a pill I could give you that would make you immortal, how much would you pay for it?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Without Flesh.
Because you see, that's exactly what we have. And it's priceless, but it's also free. So why is it that nobody's coming to our churches to get this immortality? I mean, we can say that it's all their fault, or maybe there's something about it that we've forgotten.
Learn more and purchase Without Flesh at issuesetc.org.
The day I started to stop being a feminist was the day I saw, you know, the positive pregnancy test.
Now in the 21st century, if you want terrorism, you go to Islam. That's where you find it.
Sexuality and the practice of sexual intercourse implies commitment and fidelity.
We don't preach the gospel to people to make them comfortable with sin. We preach it to comfort them when they sin.
Radio operators, commercial and amateur alike, just love Issues Etc.
What does it mean that the psychological psychiatric community has gone from describing a disorder once called transsexualism, then referred to as gender identity disorder, disorder still there, and is now called by the now familiar term gender dysphoria? What does that change in terminology mean? And what does the rapid onset of the activist community for transgenderism into all of American institutions and indeed even the church as well? What does it mean for the church's response? How does the church respond with God's word of both law and gospel to gender identity and transgenderism? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about gender identity and transgenderism for the remaining hour of Issues Etc. Joining us to do so, Pastor Matthew Worm. He's senior pastor at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Brookings, South Dakota, and author of a collegium paper for Doxology titled Gender Identity, a Lutheran Pastoral Approach. Matthew, welcome to Issues Etc.
Good afternoon, Todd.
Why can't pastors and congregations afford to ignore the issue of transgenderism today?
Well, it's all around us. You know, it's the daily bread of conversation at the school lunch table all across our land, and also the banter of late-night media posts for our kids. You know, it's all around us. We get it. The progressive agenda of human rights has embarked upon what was once the next frontier, you know, transgenderism, with a Time article back in 2014. But now, you know, I think that's past. You know, transgenderism and the issue of it, its ideology, it's here. It's become normalized. It's legally protected, and boy, is it ever socially promoted. You know, I think it's kind of tailing off a little bit, maybe not, I don't know. But it kind of, I think, had its zenith with Bruce or Caitlyn Jenner back in, you know, 15, where they had this big media march and push for, you know, for sexual rights and transgender rights and so forth, as he was on the front of a couple different magazines. He won the Arthur Ashe Courage Award at the ESPYs in 2015, Glamour Magazine, Woman of the Year, that kind of stuff. Just recently, just I think last week or maybe earlier this week, for the Miss Universe pageant, the gal from Spain, Angela Ponce, she was Spain's contestant in Miss Universe. It's just, I mean, it's not just here in the United States. It's globally accepted, which is just craziness.
It's almost quaint reading your story of encountering a parishioner with gender dysphoria that was written, seems like a long time ago, but it was only 4 years ago. Tell us that story.
In the paper, I talk about this. My first kind of exposure to it was, I was a young pastor, been a pastor for about 3 years up in northern Minnesota, and I had an elder who resigned from the Board of Elders, citing just he had diminishing mental capabilities and so forth, and he just didn't trust himself as a position of elder. I said, okay, well, I continued to visit him, but I noticed some changes. He was growing out his hair a little bit longer, but I thought, well, you know, he grew up in California, so it's maybe it's something like that. But, well, sure enough, the Monday after Easter, Tuesday after Easter, he calls me over to his house and visit with him and his wife, and they sit me down and give me a letter. And the letter says, well, I'm really a woman trapped in a man's body. I've known this for many times. God doesn't make mistakes, but a mistake was made in the womb, and I was born a man, but I'm really a a woman trapped in a man's body and so forth. And I said, oh, really? Tell me more about how this come about. He said, well, I've been having these feelings for about a year or a year and a half, really strong. And so he went around, and the first two counselors he went to said, transitioning is not going to solve your problem. But then through, he was a veteran, through the VA, he found a counselor who actually sought him out and heard about the case. And she said, of course, I'd be happy to take you on. And so he started hormone therapy about 9 months previous to him giving me the letter. And so these biological changes were already, you know, en route. And so he said, I'd like to make a reconfirmation of my faith as a woman the first Sunday after July 4th, which is going to be my Independence Day as a woman. And I said, oh, really? Well, let's talk about this. So I visited with him and his wife about five times over the next number of months. And we eventually, you know, parted ways. I was really hoping, it was my prayer, that I'd be able to excommunicate him. You don't hear that too much these days, you know, for a public sin, and he was dead set in it, and everybody in town was talking about it, but I couldn't publicly talk about it. And the conversation was wrong-headed in many directions, and it wasn't a wholesome conversation. I think if we would have been able to talk about it publicly, to take that form of discipline and prayer and brotherly support and concern for him and for his family, that would have been wonderful, but we didn't get a chance to do that because they resigned their membership. Something that I thought was really weird about it was his wife. They'd been married for like 48 years, something like that, two kids. That she was by his side, and she was like more of an advocate for him than anybody else. But in my mind, like, if there's somebody that should be against, you know, your husband of 40-some years becoming a woman, should be the wife. And that was a huge sign that I guess I was so distracted by it and everything else going on, I didn't see clearly until afterwards, you know, a number of months afterwards, I realized that, well, she had been, you know, abused by him their entire relationship. And the problem was, you know, not gender transition or gender dysphoria was the issue, but really his own mental status and his desire to have the glamour and the friendship and all the other good things that his wife had, but he couldn't have. So he once again, you know, used her to get what he wanted, and she just fell in line. So I think one thing about gender dysphoria is that it itself is not the root problem. It's a symptom of a different malady, and I've seen that more and more over the years. But the devil, he's a master of distraction, so he gets us caught on the craziness, you know, or the issue at hand of gender dysphoria. We don't get to the heart of the malady.
What do you mean? What is the heart of the malady here in your pastoral opinion?
Well, it could be a number of different things. You know, because gender dysphoria, it used to be gender identity, you know, whatever you want to define it, or whatever it'll be defined as, you know, next week. It's a feeling, and the feelings, they come and they go, but the feelings are directed by something. I think for this man, it was, you know, pride. You know, he probably had some honest mental concerns and issues that he needed to work through, but it was an easier route and a more supportive route in society then, and certainly now, to go the transgender route. So, you know, God has given us our passions. And when I talk about passions, I talk about the way the ancients talk about passions, that inner thing, the drive, it's a mix of your heart and your mind and your spirit, your energy of your body and the thoughts of your mind, and it drives you. And so when we talk about passions today, we talk about, you know, I'm passionate for the Green Bay Packers, or you're passionate for arts or music or racing or something like that. And you're passionate about your kids' sports, and so your whole life is directed to that, and it becomes, it's like everything about you. But you never talk about passions in a negative sense. And the way the ancients used passion, of course, was negative. You look at our hymnal, all of our hymnody, when we talk about passions, it's like the praying that God would guard us against unbridled passions or disordered passions or the passions that lead us away from what is good, right, and true and lovely. And so I think what it is for gender dysphoria is a disordered or an unclean passion and desire. And when that passion is got a hold of a person, they can't see clearly. They can't see reality clearly. So it could be, you know, a bunch of different things. But nonetheless, it is true for them in their feelings that they are uncomfortable as a man, or they're uncomfortable as a woman. And, you know, those feelings, you can't tell anybody else what to feel. Those feelings are real for them. Just the question is, what directs that feeling.
Does the speed with which the pro-transgender ideology has advanced and essentially, as you said earlier, taken over society's institutions, including many churches, does that surprise you, Pastor Worm?
You know, not really anymore. We're a society that's detached from, you know, from the farm, from the life lessons learned there. We're detached from the reality of planting and harvest, of hardships and blessings, of the turn of the seasons, the self-restraint. Just for the plain need of survival, you couldn't indulge your flesh in everything you wanted out here. You know, in Brookings, out in the plains of the upper Midwest, because if you ate up your stock of carrots or potatoes, you'd go hungry in spring or in the summer, whatever. You needed self-restraint. We don't have that anymore in our culture, in our society. And being detached from, the earth and the farm, you lose the understanding of and the miraculous nature and the gift of birth and life and the reality of death. And I think you see that really in our higher learning institutions, that those who are there and in those positions for a few generations now, they've been detached from, you know, the reality and the pursuit of truth that once was their trajectory, and their aim is finding truth. And, you know, Jordan Peterson, he's got some great stuff on that. But now it's like our higher learning institutions, their aim is at acceptance of everything and anything, but it's really a trajectory that aims at chaos. And so, in a way, honestly, I think the speed at which this whole thing is going is a good thing. For the sooner the form of this insanity is pushed to its logical end, which is when this fantasy of feelings being reality hits the wall of the physical reality of two sexes designed for marriage and for the procreation of children, the sooner we're going to return back to, you know, homeostasis and, you know, the reality of the way the world's worked for thousands of years. And I think I'm seeing hints of that now. But there are some words of caution on this, too. I love teaching confirmation class, and they're kind of like my litmus test for, seeing how the world is going and where it's going to be in the next, you know, few years, because this is a generation coming up. And I don't know if it's because, like, with Trump, and he's a bit controversial, and he likes argumentation and so forth, but conversation around these LGBT issues is, I think, less civil and more confrontational than it used to be. For instance, years past, I still had to argue with my confirmands as they're coming up. We start in fifth grade here, as to why homosexuality is wrong, and, you know, why it just doesn't work into God's plan, and why sodomy, especially the act of it, proclaims that this is wrong and this is not good. And so I had to kind of argue with them on that. Well, I don't need to argue with them on that anymore. I have to argue with them on their caricatures and verbal treatments of people who are LGBT and that whole issue. So I have to restrain them now to speak kindly and truthfully and appropriately to those afflicted with, you know, LGBT issues and so forth.
We're talking with Pastor Matthew Worm. He's senior pastor of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Brookings, South Dakota, and author of a paper for Doxology titled Gender Identity, a Lutheran Pastoral Approach, about gender identity and transgenderism. We'll talk about the connection between the transgender activism and homosexual activism after this.
If there was a pill I could give you that would make you immortal, how much would you pay for it?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Without Flesh.
Because you see, that's exactly what we have. And it's priceless. But it's also free. So why is it that nobody's coming to our churches to get this immortality? I mean, we can say that it's all their fault. Or maybe there's something about it that we've forgotten.
Learn more and purchase Without Flesh at IssuesETC.org.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study My Kingdom is Not of This World. Behold the man! We have no king but Caesar. It is finished, and not one of his bones will be broken. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. The Issues Etc. book of the month for December is called The Night Before Jesus. It's set to the familiar rhyme of the classic Christmas poem, The Night Before Christmas. The Night Before Jesus tells the true story of Christmas. It's a beautifully illustrated book, and it combines tradition with truth. It helps your family stay focused on the true meaning of the Christmas season. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for The Issues Etc., book of the month for December, The Night Before Jesus, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about gender identity and transgenderism. Pastor Matthew Worm is our guest. Pastor Worm, what can we learn about the direction of transgender activism now by observing the direction of homosexual activism in the past?
Well, in some regards, the trans movement, I think, is harming homosexual activism. They're not one and the same. You know, I think a lot of people might think, oh, that trans person is gay or they have to be. You know, it's not. There really isn't a huge correlation between transgenderism and homosexuality. I think how the trans movement is harming homosexuality and its activism is this. Is homosexuality can be defined. You're gay, and so you are attracted to the person of the same sex, and it remains kind of at that. But a foundational pillar of transgenderism's ideology is that it flees codifying definitions. It has to be on the move. Now, definitions aim at the truth of reality, but feelings have a hard time being defined and remaining within definitions bound. So the language changes the minute a definition is made. We see this, in the DSM, as it's gone from transsexualism to transgenderism, and different definitions, and gender identity disorder to gender dysphoria. On Facebook, there's 71 different gender pronouns. It has to stay obscure. It has to stay undefined, so that they can remain out there doing whatever they feel is right. And it's just so postmodern, but I think we're starting to see hints of the trans movement offending other parts of the LGBT community. I don't know how it's going to end up, but there's some conflict there.
You say that transgenderism and gender identity threatens to tear God's order of creation apart. What do you mean by that, Pastor?
Well, you know, it's an erasing of male and female. It's a changing, it's a mutation of it, it's an altering of physical definition of male and female, and I think it's aimed at the destruction of the world. That might be kind of a lofty thing to say, but really, humanity is built upon God's making of male and female distinctly different for the product of children in marriage, so that these children who grow up and get married can take care of God's creation, can work the field, can take care of the people who live in the world and in the cities. And so this erasing of male and female, this blurring of it and so forth, it's aimed at the tearing apart of God's order and creation.
How does the Christian's baptismal identity direct us against conforming to the world's way of thinking about sexuality and gender?
We have a great gift in our Lutheran understanding of baptismal identity. Identity is a big thing out there these days. Something I haven't figured out yet. I gotta do some more research or read some more on it. It's just all these tattoos. Everybody's getting tattoos these days, it seems, and they're forming their own identity and putting it literally on their on their sleeve or on their arm. The gift that we have in our historic Christian understanding of baptism is that our identity is not designed, it's not made up by us, but it's entirely given to us by our God, the Father and Creator of all things. In Isaiah, it says, I've called you by name, you're mine, and I'm going to be with you, you know, the whole way through. In the New Testament, we get it in Paul, we get it in Peter, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. It says that knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, you were ransomed, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. And so in our baptism, we know that Christ has made us his. We are his brother in Christ, and he has redeemed us, you know, not with piles of gold or silver or anything upon this earth, but with his very own life's blood. And if he cares that much about us to make us his own, well, then we gladly live under him in his kingdom. And I tell you what, I'll take the identity of being Christ's brother by you know, having the same last name as him over any contrived identity that I make for myself here upon this plane and in this world, because that's an identity that goes forever.
In that context of baptism, what do you mean when you write about a rightly bound conscience?
So a conscience is bound, or maybe really freed by the Word of God to live in faith and to live in love towards one another and the good works he has planned out for us to do. So a rightly bound conscience is one that sees the world clearly because the fleshly passions and desires have been crucified with Christ, or like Galatians here, with the fruits of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has worked faith, and has worked the fruits of faith and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And all of these are a mind, a conscience that is meditating upon God's Word, and the Holy Spirit is working these good fruits of faith. And the Holy Spirit is then directing the passions of oneself in good and godly ways.
Then why is it important that we Christians, when encountering the phenomenon of transgenderism, not give in to the very tempting idea to soften our definitions or to explain away sin in the case of transgenderism?
Well, I think this gives into the definition trading game. But we should boldly state reality of what God has given us in creation. Like, he has made us male or female for a reason, for a purpose. We would do well to meditate and dwell upon why he has made us distinctly male and female. And also, you know, why God has given us afflictions. You know, for one who is afflicted with transgender feelings and so forth, to see the hand of God yet at work in that he gives the suffering, he gives this cross, not, of course, for the purpose of self-mutilation of the flesh to change it, but that one might plumb the depths of his word and find comfort in that, and to set one's hope not upon the fleeting fantasies of this world, whatever they might be, but on the reality of the joy of the life to come and the eternal rewards that are already prepared for us. So another thing I'd like to say about this is that, you know, don't peer into darkness. I think a lot of people want to say, well, I don't understand. You know, my kid, my son, my cousin, I just had this last Sunday a family over from church expecting their fourth child. She's a member, he's not a member, but we had a nice conversation and so forth. And, he, you know, I didn't even bring it up. And he's like, yeah, I got a cousin. She's got a kid, and she's 16 years old, and they're going through the hormone therapy, and she's going to have surgery at the end of next year. I mean, it's 16. He's trying to understand this. I don't think it's good for us to try to understand it because it's like peering into darkness. Siegbert Becker, he wrote this book a while back on Wizards That Peep, A Journey into the Cult, says one of the most trying times he ever had in his life because he was peering into darkness. And it was almost such a trying time for faith that he said, well, it's much better to stay in the light. And so I think for us, the shadows keep changing on the definitions of transgenderism and this whole area in this whole field, that if we peer into it too long, we'll get sucked in, and faith may grow dim. So my encouragement is to stay in the light, stay in the Word, and meditate upon the clarity of what God has given us and the firmness and the certainty of His Word, and in our baptism identity in Christ. I think we got a great time to talk about this and meditate upon it on Christmas Day. You know, as we hear the reading from John 1, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So families and people who are afflicted with friends or they themselves with transgenderism and are trying to understand it, the light of Christ, it shines. It shines into this darkness, and we have joy and we have life through him.
You alluded to this earlier, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, kind of the Bible of mental and psychological disorders, yep. has changed the terminology on us rather regularly from, I believe, transsexualism to gender identity disorder to now gender dysphoria. What's the significance of those changes in your opinion?
So the biggest significance is that it's changed from disorder to dysphoria. So disorder was something out of order, and so there was order to it. And so the treatment lined out in the DSM, DSM-4 with gender identity disorder, lined out treatment to regain order. And so there are standard prescriptions and treatment and so forth. Now, gender dysphoria, that's no longer ordered. It's an altered feeling. It's a different feeling. So it's been softened. And the stigma of it being a disorder, not being ordered, has been removed. But, you know, the name's got to stay there for insurance coding.
Pastor Matthew Worm is our guest. We're talking about gender identity and transgenderism. He is senior pastor of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Brookings, South Dakota, and author of a paper for Doxology titled Gender Identity, a Lutheran Pastoral Approach. Stay tuned for more.
Preach the gospel at all times. Use words when necessary. I prefer St. Paul, who says, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And that's what the February issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about, hearing and believing. It includes articles about hearing with your eyes, singing the gospel, listening to the word of God in sermons, and proclaiming the gospel in foreign lands. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
I'm Pastor Watson. Are you tired of entertainment and in need of the peace that passes human understanding? I invite you to Augsburg Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Kansas to receive the gifts of Jesus. Augsburg is scriptural, traditional, historical, sacramental, and reverent. The Church of the Apostles, the Councils, and the Reformers wants to be your church family also. For more information, visit us at augsburglutheranchurch.org.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. Hi, this is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you're a member of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, please consider joining our staff. And if you have a terminal degree, please consider joining our faculty. Send us an email at human.resources@cuchicago.edu.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Rogue River, Oregon. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Pilgrim Lutheran, Kilgore, Texas. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Rathdrum, Idaho. St. Matthew Lutheran, Hawthorne Woods, Illinois. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. And Zion Lutheran, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget.
Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. With the Advent hymn, Hark the Glad Sound, playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Here's what Henry in Algona, Iowa wrote recently about LPR. He says, I love the music. Inspirational, brings peace to the heart. You can listen to Lutheran Public Radio anytime, anywhere at lutheranpublicradio.org or on the LPR mobile app. We're talking about gender identity and transgenderism. Pastor Matthew Worm is our guest. Pastor Worm, why do advocates for transgenderism insist that the distress that gender dysphoria is not an inherent part of being transgender?
So it goes back to the changing of gender identity disorder to gender dysphoria. It is that with a disorder, there is something wrong, and you're aiming towards order. And that something wrong would be with the person who is experiencing transgender feelings and so forth. And so then the distress would be located within the person who has these feelings of, I'm a woman, but I'm really trapped in a man's body, and so my distress is within my person. No, that's not it, evidently. With gender dysphoria, the problem is not inside the person. The distress is not inside the person. The distress is outside the person. The agent of distress is society. The agent causing the distress is society's views on gender, on male and on female. And so the way to remedy the problem, which is the problem of feelings, the dysphoria, is to not address the person who's experienced these things, but address society. And that's why you have such a push, and that's why Facebook has 71 different ways to remedy this distress that is in society.
You mentioned postmodernism before. How has it proved to be a powerful ally of transgender activism?
Oh, it's 100% ally. They're in lockstep. You know, postmodernism, truth is relative. It's subjective to whatever, you know, feelings you have. But it's really, you know, feelings and then, you know, the voters' assemblies or the majority. You know, feelings and then the majority opinions or majority vote, that reigns supreme. So what do you do in this age of postmodernism? You take political action, and your bad feelings that come from an enlightened, repressive society, well, they can be changed. They can, these bad feelings can be changed if the repressive society is changed to be a progressive society. They can be removed and, in a way, reality distorted to appease the fantasy of it all. And so I think that's the aim, and that's why postmodernism and transgender activism are in lockstep with one another.
Why is it important for Christian pastors to go on the offensive when they see, as you have in the past, that the devil is using this to attack both God's order of creation and God's children?
Well, there's so much hope in the gospel. There's so much hope in the identity that we receive in baptism, what we've been ransomed from, the futile ways. And honestly, like, this is no worse. We might think this is the worst thing ever, and it's just so upsetting in our congregations or in our society and so forth. But honestly, this is no worse than first century Tiberius Caesar, who had his harems of boy prostitutes. You know, so if you had the supreme ruler of the United States or of any nation, you know, doing these terribly immoral things, you can only imagine what it's going to be like for the rest of the kingdom or the rest of the country. We don't have that. you know, going on right now. We don't have Nero, who had a transgender wife. It was a young boy that was made a eunuch and effeminized him and so forth and married him. We don't have that going on right now. So but there's a lot of hope for us, and we just do what the church has done. We do what faithful pastors and faithful Christians have done throughout all the centuries, is you just stand resolute, confident in the faith and in the Word of God, and you shine the light of the clear word of order that Jesus speaks of, that all of Scripture speaks of for male and female. You speak that into the darkness. And you know what? That darkness will not overcome it. It won't.
In that vein, why is the distinction between law and gospel as we apply God's word vital in the church's response to transgenderism?
Well, we don't want to give on this, and we want to be clear in our speaking and give clarity, a good clear voice to this, because as I said earlier, the whole conversation around transgenderism, it's shifting shadows and shifting definitions, and so we remain resolute in the definitions of sin and righteousness. We can't give on the law. We can't. We can't fudge. We can't give concessions on it, because if we diminish that, then the new life of the gospel is diminished too, and we can't do that either.
How should the church deal with those who insist, and I think you can speak there from that personal experience of the story you told at the beginning of our conversation, how should the church deal with those who insist that transitioning is the solution and that it is not sinful?
Well, I think first off, you need to take a breath, open up the Psalms, pray a lot of them, and not react just kind of off the cuff. There's a gross factor to this. Evidently, it's trying to be softened by, you know, Miss Angela Ponce, the transgender Miss Universe contestant from Spain, and with Bruce Jenner on the cover of Vanity Fair and Vogue and whatever else, to make transgenderism a beautiful, an ideal to aspire to. That's not it. So I think we've got to check our emotions and think clearly about it, and speak clearly with the voice of reality. And I think we got a lot to speak from Scripture. I mean, Jesus defends male and female. He defends marriage in Matthew 19, as the Pharisees came against him and wanted to see where Jesus was at and see if he had a different definition of marriage. But Jesus, you know, he defends male and female right there. So, yeah, we got Jesus on our side, so that's good.
So you had mentioned when telling your story that you would, as a pastor, have liked to have had this open conversation that would have been occasioned by some church discipline, even if it ended in excommunication of the parishioner you were talking about, because then you could have actually discussed what was really going on and allowed people to understand it, not in the purient way that they were tending to do so, but in terms of God's word and of sin and of repentance. Why is that so important for the church to be able to do that?
Well, then, you know, with the pastor, with the church, with the Word of God, it is leading the conversation, and it's leading the conversation to speak clearly of these definitions of sin, of grace, of male, of female, of identity, of law and its punishment, of the gospel and its free forgiveness. And, you know, excommunication has a terrible stigma to it, but it's really such a compassionate thing for the whole congregation to join in prayer before this one person whose passions, disordered passions, have blinded them to the harm that they're doing to themselves, not just themselves, but the community in which they live, you know, the church and their family and all of their friends, the entire community.
How should the church then deal with those who are genuinely struggling against the temptations that come with transgenderism?
Compassionately. And visit them. They want friends. They want conversations. They don't want you to fix them. You know, really. If you struggle with transgenderism, you're probably not going to be a head person, one who focuses on knowledge. You're going to be probably a feeler. And so you got to listen a lot. And, you know, all of us, we want people to understand us and listen to us. And all of us, in some regard, want to be different. But we can't give, and we must always warn them of the dangers and expose the lies and just shed the brightness of Christ's light upon them and the clarity of his word and of his order. And I think there's also more and more resources coming out. Walt Heyer, and he's got a little ministry website and stuff. He was a guy that transitioned from male to female, and now he's back as as a male, and he's got wonderful resources on that. But the LGBT community's kind of discounted anybody who used to be trans and isn't trans anymore, saying it's not going to fix your problems. There's more and more good resources coming out.
We're getting a pastoral perspective on gender identity and transgenderism with Pastor Matthew Worm, Senior Pastor at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Brookings, South Dakota. When we come back, what would he say to a pastor who finds himself dealing with a transgender parishioner?
I am really humbled to be invited to talk about the greatest mystery of the Christian faith, the mystery of the Holy Trinity.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
This doctrine is not an abstraction, but an incredibly practical, comforting, and wonderful mystery. In fact, the contemplation of the Trinity, reflecting on it, shouldn't end in speculation, but rather in the joy of worshiping God. And that's what we'll get after when we talk about this, making the case for the Trinity.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller at the annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th in Chicago. Pastor Wolfmiller will be joined by Dr. Robert George, Mark and Molly Hemingway, Pastor Hans Feeney, Dr. Albert Moeller, and Pastor Will Whedon. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Ad Crucem has crafted a series of posters to put what we believe, teach, and confess on display. See our Luther's Daily Prayers, the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Liturgical Calendar, John 1 in Latin, and coming soon, the Athanasian Creed. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
We're talking about gender identity and transgenderism. Our guest is Pastor Matthew Worm, Senior Pastor at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Brookings, South Dakota, and author of a collegium paper for doxology titled Gender Identity, a Lutheran Pastoral Approach. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Clinical psychologist Dr. Beverly Yonke was one of the speakers at our Fall Making the Case conference in Dallas. You can listen to her presentation, Making the Case for the Church's Response to the Transgender Child, on a recording of our spring and fall Making the Case conferences. We'll send you a thumb drive or an audio DVD for a year-end tax-deductible gift of $300 or more to Issues Etc. You can order online at our homepage, issuesetc.org. You can also order by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please write audio DVD or thumb drive in the memo line of your check. It's almost 20 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing on a recording of our 2018 Making the Case conferences. Pastor Worm, what would you say to a pastor who finds himself in the situation you found yourself in, and that is dealing with a transgender parishioner?
Well, visit them often and listen to their feelings. Nothing is really going to be rational. It's feeling-based. And listen and hear with an ear directed towards what the real malady is. Like I said, transgenderism is I'm rather convinced it's just a symptom of an underlying problem. So listen to hear what the real problem, the real malady is. And I think what you'll find then is where their passions have been disordered or their passions of inner self have been corrupted. A great resource for this is Christopher Hall's work, The Wisdom of the Church Fathers. It's a marvelous book, and he talks about disordered passions, and specifically from male and female and gender perspective and such.
when someone like that is seeking not only pastoral care, but also care from a counselor, you had mentioned that probably one of the worst things to happen to that parishioner of yours was that they encountered a counselor who, contrary to the advice they'd received before, said, yes, let's go ahead and transition from male to female. How does the pastor warn someone against going into counseling where they may be actually encouraged not only by the counselor, but by other physicians who are more than willing to help people transition?
Well, you have to warn them. You know, we have to ring the clarion bell and warn them against their ways. But at the end, we can't force, can't coerce. And I don't think we can give any concession into this either. Though we might think, well, transitioning might be the best course or so forth. It might be practical because, I mean, the suicide rates are real for people who experience a gender identity disorder, gender dysphoria. However, transitioning doesn't help that number statistically. In fact, it probably makes it worse. There's studies that show that too. And so it might appear practical from the wisdom of the counseling, you know, secular counseling field, but it's definitely not the right move on the spiritual battlefield. You know, self-mutilation is never the right course. I think they want right relationships. They want to know what it is to be ordered and to have order and to feel order in a very disordered world. And if God's Word, by the work of the Holy Spirit, can uncover where the disordered passions are and order them rightly by his Word and Spirit and then bear forth those fruits of the Spirit, then they'll be able to see clearly, you know, see reality clearly and love purely. And then I think that they'll realize that transitioning is not the way to go, but that's the work of the Holy Spirit shining that light, and we're just the mouthpiece of it.
Pastor, many Christians have taken the path of least resistance, and they've decided that on this, the culture has won. The best they can do is remain silent or even perhaps affirm transgenderism. How do you respond to that?
I get it. I loathe talking about this issue. My other pastor that I have here, Micah Bowers, his name, he's a great, great man, but he razzes me about being the synod's trans guy, because I get asked to talk about this a little bit. I think there's better people to talk about it than myself. Scott Stiegemeyer is a wonderful one, great resources, and others too. But I loathe talking about this issue for some reason, and probably part of it goes back to, you know, the bit of the trauma of having, I mean, my own elder in my congregation is a lifelong LCMS Lutheran, married for 40-some years, and I couldn't fix that problem, and it ended with him leaving the congregation, so I thought I failed as a pastor. No, I didn't. I was a faithful pastor, and I still, you know, regularly pray for him. But I think there's a tendency to remain silent and to not visit the members that we see who are struggling with transgenderism. You see a lot of it in high school. Just a few years ago, I had a confirmand, wonderful gal. She's a tomboy. You know, loved to go hunting with her dad, loved to work on the farm. She was in the arts, too. She gets to high school. And, well, there's no room for a tomboy in our society these days. And so the first 2 years of high school were so rough for her because her peer groups tried to pigeonhole her into being gay or bi or trans just because she was a tomboy. And we visited with her and with her family, you know, over a number of months. And I just shone the light of God's truth and his gospel and her baptismal identity upon her. She's 18 years old now. Just the other week she got engaged. 18-year-old got engaged to a wonderful young man. He's 19, and he's a farmer. And she's letting her hair grow back out again, and she's looking forward to start a family. And I just rejoice. But we can't remain silent on this, and we need to give, you know, clear clarity of God's Word, his order, and his gospel to this. Because I think if we don't, God will probably make donkeys speak again or something like that.
You have brought this up several times, and that last story is probably more typical than we would want to believe, that often when children are young, they don't know what men and women really are yet, and they have not yet become them. They are boys and girls. They are confused about a lot of things and frankly, ignorant about a lot of things in their life. What are your thoughts about the fact that there are parents out there who have decided that their kids are not the sex, quote-unquote, assigned them at birth and are pushing this on their own children, and they've got schools backing them up, and they've got doctors backing them up.
Yeah, it's a tough place to be, because right now there's no cooler kid in school than the trans kid, you know, and the LGBTQAI allies and all that. There's a huge push and a huge movement to that. I do prayers in confirmation class. I ask my kids, so who do we pray for today? And just the other week, one of my confirmands said, so he's an eighth grader, right? And he says, well, at school this last week, there were two groups of friends that came out as gay, one group of female, one group of male, and they're going around telling and bragging about their activities and so forth. This is the promoted thing. This is the cool thing. You know, it's difficult to engage in people when they have their minds so set. But when we come into the conversation with humility and also with the example of, you know, things have been crazy in the past. As, you know, I mentioned first century Christianity. There's nothing new under the sun. And the devil always seeks and aims to corrupt and to pervert that which God has made good and right and true and pure, like the sexes, male and female, for marriage, for children, for souls to be with him in heaven for all eternity. So, of course, the devil wants to flip it upside down and desecrate it. And I think, you know, if we, you know, speak that clarity and bringing out the work of the devil, then the light of the gospel, of course, can continue to shine more and more so. But, you know, you got to venture into these hard conversations.
Finally, you have been thinking about this for the last several years. It's more, as you have indicated, it's more or less been forced upon you, this subject. No one wants to talk about this because it's distressing on so many levels. Mm-hmm. What are your final pastoral thoughts at this point in your pastoral ministry on transgenderism, especially as it intersects Christians in the church?
I've gone through a few different phases, and one of the phases was, you know, like I mentioned early, sadness of me not being able to fix the problem for my members as he left, and then also a stage of wanting to remove myself from the conversation and from the research and so forth, and keeping an eye on it. And I don't think that's helpful either. But I think for us in the church is just to learn and to study more of the reasons and the wisdom of why God made us male and why God has made us female. We've lost this because of the push, I think, of feminism over the last number of generations, because of the erosion of marriage and its definition and the government's protection of marriage for the children's sake and so forth. So we've lost so much of our vocabulary and our understanding that really flows from being distinctly male and distinctly female. I'm really looking forward to the end of next year when John Kleinig has his newest book is coming out on gender and on male and female and the spiritual perspective of that. It's going to be a marvelous resource. So I think, you know, if our church can focus on that a little bit more, and so that pastors can teach it more, and family members, that dads can teach it in their household, it would be like a rebuilding of, in many respects, of what it is to be male and female.
Pastor Matthew Worm is senior pastor at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Brookings, South Dakota, and author of a collegium paper for doxology titled Gender Identity, A Lutheran Pastoral Approach. You can read it at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Worm, thank you very much.
Thanks, Dad. Blessings to you.
If you have a member of your congregation serving in the armed forces, enroll them in the Ministry by Mail program. Military members receive a welcome packet with spiritual resources, including portals of prayer. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces, lcms.org/armedforces. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on the U.S. Constitution, talking with Dr. Russell Dawn about the Living Constitution interpretation. We need to be able and be willing and courageous enough to call sin a sin, even when that sin presents itself along with genuine psychological and emotional disorders. We need to remain anchored in God's Word, in that objectivity, so they're not carried away into self-destruction by our feelings. If we cannot do this, we cannot hope to bring the gospel to bear on the disorder of transgenderism. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Hey, Todd. What have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.